I do want to start a new series here this morning, and it's titled Healthy Happiness. And you might be saying that's a bizarre title, but there's unhealthy happiness, and there is truly healthy happiness. It's been said about the people who live in our day that they're not on a truth quest, but on a quest to be happy. It's a dramatic shift from the days past where truth was supreme, and yet now our world is focused upon what makes a person happy. Statements such as, God doesn't want me to be unhappy, and if that's what makes you happy, go ahead and do it. And even, I want to make him or her happy. And these types of statements are all common. But I open up with a story, and there was a man by the name of Hagar, and he shouted to someone on a mountain, and he shouted this question. The question is, what is the secret to happiness? The answer came back, celibacy, abstinence, fasting, and poverty. Hagar didn't like that answer, so he shouted up the mountain again, and he said, is there anyone else up there I can talk to? I think that that's our view of happiness many times in our life, and as we walk through this journey of life, we don't like the answers that we get, and so we just want to talk to somebody else. We want a different answer. We want a different person, and yet we're told that happiness is like a butterfly. The more you chase it, the more it will elude you. But if you turn your attention to something else or other things, then it will come and sit softly on your shoulder. Wilford Peterson states it this way. He says, happiness does not depend on what happens outside of you, but on what happens inside of you. It is measured by the spirit in which you meet the problems of life. Studies by a number of psychologists show that it's not great riches that make people happy, but friends and forgiveness. Commenting on these findings in a USA Today article, Marilyn Elias says, the happiest people surround themselves with family and friends. They don't care about keeping up with the Joneses next door. They lose themselves in daily activities, and most importantly, they forgive easily. So friends, my hope is that as we journey on this quest through the book of Philippians, and that's exactly where we're going to look at two sections out of each chapter. There's four chapters. And my hope is that we will begin to glean and begin to see exactly what a true biblical portrait of happiness is. And I truly wonder, as I contemplated this message this morning and throughout this past week, I wonder what our world would look like if people would truly treasure others deep down in their heart, wanting the best for them, yearning for them to receive God's blessings, pulling for them to do well, and celebrating with them when they succeed. And moreover, I wonder what our churches would be like, full of people who truly treasure other people in their heart. You see, in our day, many people are so focused upon their own quest of happiness. They seem unable to be happy for others. I don't know if you've experienced that, but I certainly have. You have something great and thing that happens in your life, and you're excited about it, and you go and you share it with someone else, and then the moment you share it, you're thinking, whoops, yikes, I shouldn't have shared it. Because for some unknown reason, that individual can't be happy for you and with you. And it's because they're on their own quest to be happy themselves. So if you have your Bibles, and I certainly hope you brought them, turn to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to look specifically this morning at verses 3 through 7, but for contextual reasons, I'll read verses 1 through 8. The background is this. The author is the Apostle Paul. And he pens this letter during his imprisonment in Rome. And I'll say that again. He pens this letter when he is chained to a Roman soldier in prison. This letter is known as the letter of joy or the letter of happiness. It's a letter that speaks to what it really means to be happy or joyful in our life here in this world. Philippi was a military city, and it was located on the road between the Via Ignatia, which was the road that met Asia and the West. It was founded in 50 AD, and this was, you know, basically during Paul's second missionary journey, and that was the church at Philippi. Paul writes this letter, to caution the church at Philippi so they can prevent future problems. And I want to bring us to our attention that there were two factions in this church, Euodias and Syntyche. They were not getting along, and so the other thread of happiness is combined with unity here. And that's what causes me to think. I wonder what would happen if there was a group of people that really treasured other people deep in their heart, to really begin a movement where they're looking forward to the best interest of those other individuals. And so Paul pens this letter, and he writes to this church at Philippi, and he has this huge emphasis upon Christ. In the 104 verses, he speaks of mentioning Jesus Christ 51 times, and it shows the depth of his relationship that Paul had with not only the readers, but with Jesus himself. And the focus of the letter is upon Jesus and the believer's relationship with Jesus. And if you're thinking, where am I going with this? I'm going with this to the point where our happiness is rooted in our relationship with Christ. And I want to understand and have us understand that we need to study Philippians to reveal to us the secret of true happiness, to allow us to connect with the Apostle Paul, who learned how to live in peace, and to have the Christ, who is the source of true peace and true happiness, revealed to us. But let's look at the text, beginning in verse 1, Philippians 1, 1 through 8. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy, thankful for your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel thus about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. This morning I want to give us five movements of joy. Five movements of joy, beginning in verse 3 and it will conclude in verse 7. These movements of joy or happiness are based upon others, and they're only generated by the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we find the first one as the joy of recollection, where Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. We don't have time here this morning, but I would challenge all of us to look at Acts chapter 16 to find exactly what Paul remembered and what he had experienced in Philippi. And I'm going to tell you what he would have remembered. It wasn't anything good. It was beatings and scourgings and imprisonments and being drugged in front of the councils and being, you know, just thrown around. It wasn't anything positive. And yet in the core of that experience, the Apostle Paul, he writes this. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. And so we have to question and say, what in the world is Paul thanking God of in his remembrance? And it certainly has to be where Lydia and the jailer and his family and the slave girl, when they received Christ, that has to be what Paul was remembering. And friends, it was remembering an event that changed their life, an event that was beneficial to them. And right here, these are stair steps deep and down and getting deeper as we move forward. And we're going to find that it starts in our mind, and it moves to our heart. I thank God upon all my remembrance of you. And then in verse 7, he says, I hold you in my heart. And so there's this movement of our mind deep down to our heart. And so what we consume our mind with will eventually what occupies our heart. And what takes place in our mind will be eventually what happens to control our heart. And so the Apostle Paul, he moves beyond all of the bad situations in those times that he endured, and he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. The Spirit-led joy quiz I'm just going to throw out here is are we critical? Are we constantly focusing on negatives? Are we drawn to the point out faults and shortcomings of others? Are we able to look past a person's failures, shortcomings, and see God working in their life? Are we motivated by love for others or our own desires? And friends, if we don't have that joy of recollection, that joy of remembering, that joy of having a memory, of treasuring people deep within our heart, then friends, we can't move forward. We'll never move forward. We have to treasure people. And I'll remind us all that that's exactly what motivated Jesus to come to this earth, is that he treasured you and I so much that he left heaven, came to earth for your benefit and my benefit. He wasn't thinking of himself. We'll see that in Philippians 2. He thought it not equal or robbery to be equal with God, but he divested or removed himself of all of heaven so that you and I could benefit. And the Apostle Paul, he challenges us to what is our memory? What's consuming our minds? What's controlling our thoughts? Is it a thankful mind of saying, thank you, Lord, for all the memories that we have of people and wanting the best for them? Or are we critical? Are we constantly focusing in on negatives? And my challenge to all of us on this quick point is to take that to the Lord here this morning. Take it to God and say, you know what? Hey, I'm done with being negative. I'm done with being critical, because you'll never move beyond and never move to the point where you truly, totally treasure people in your heart that God wants you to, if you are consumed with critical and negative thoughts. The second step is the joy of intercession in verse 4. The Apostle Paul says he always, in every prayer of his, for you all, making my prayer with you and with joy. St. Augustine says, true and whole prayer is nothing but love. Intercession, friends, is the form of speaking to God on another person's behalf. Hear that again. Prayer is speaking to God on the behalf of someone else. And when we think about prayer and we think about the joy of interceding, how oftentimes do we think about prayer and think, oh, this is miserable. I don't want to pray. Friends, prayer will be the most difficult thing you will ever have to do, because it's an act of submission of your will and submitting to the Lord in your life and stopping and stilling your heart and your soul and your mind and saying, Lord, I want the best for these other people so bad that I'm willing to put everything in my agenda and in my life on hold to pursue you, the living God, the one who answers prayer, the one who yearns to speak to others and to hear our cry. And so the joy, the happiness of interceding, of talking to God on behalf of another person, is our prayer life. Do we pray for others? Do we simply pray as a laundry list to complete each day? Do we earnestly want God's blessing for those you pray for? And do you yearn to seek the needs of those people you pray for being met? And do you pray for others more than you pray for yourself? Here again, if you thank God in your remembrance and your mind is full of thankful thoughts and memories of good things, and then you are having the happiness and the joy of interceding for people, then we can move to the third step, and that's the joy of participation. In verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, thankful for your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. The Apostle Paul, he mentions the word koinonia, and it's a meaning fellowship, but a truer meaning is to share something in common. And this can even mean to experience a common bond, a partnership, a close mutual relationship, communion, and participation. You see, the closer we get to our heart, the closer we are to others with that fellowship. The further away from our heart, the further disengaged and isolated we become from others. And Paul speaks of the participation and how he is thankful and the joy or the happiness of their participation. I think about the ministry, the Good News Club and the VBS and all of the different ministries that go on here at Trinity. And I think about the joy of people who participate in those ministries. And why do they do it? And I certainly hope it's because they treasure people in their heart. That fellowship You know, are we eager to spend time with other believers? Are we separating ourselves from other believers? And are we experiencing common bonds with those naming the name of Christ? Are we seeking ways that we can serve? And are we actively promoting the gospel? Are we willingly forsaking the gathering of the saints, meaning staying away? There's a reason. There's a reason why you have the joy, the happiness of the participation, and why Paul says he can be thankful for their partnership, because you're not standing alone. And friends, no man was meant to be an island. No man was meant to go at this life alone. That's all a facade. That's all a bunch of bunk. The reality of it is we were interconnected, and we were meant to walk side by side with other fellow believers in Christ. And if we were separating, if we were not spending time with other believers and doing our own thing, then maybe we need to understand that we're never going to be happy, we're never going to be joyful, and the end of that road is nothing but despair. The fourth type of happiness or joy that Paul mentions is verse 6, and it's the joy of anticipation. And he pens, "And I am sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." You see, what God has started, he's going to finish. And the doctrine of divine preservation says that there's a faithfulness that will never be removed, a faithfulness of God, a life that will never end, a spring of water that will never cease to bubble up within the one who drinks of it, and Jesus being the living water. A gift that will never be lost, that gift of eternal life and life abundantly. A hand of which the good shepherd sheep will never be snatched out of. A love from which we will never be separated. A calling that will never be revoked. A foundation that will never be destroyed. And an inheritance that will never fade out. And so when we think about treasuring people in our hearts, we think about the anticipation of what God wants to do in their life, in their heart, and in their soul. The anticipation of God pouring out his Holy Spirit into them and changing them and molding them and making them more into his likeness. The anticipation of a future life of being glorified with the Lord and reigning with Christ as our supreme ruler. And the question that we have here is, do we anticipate or participate in our own lives with what the Lord is working and trying to work in your heart and in my heart? Or are we separating? Are we walking away? So we have this, almost a checklist. I'm not a fan of checklists, but we have this checklist. The joy or the happiness of remembering. The joy or the happiness of prayer or interceding. The joy or happiness of the partnership, of walking hand in hand, side by side. The joy or happiness of anticipation of what God is going to do. And friends, I believe that God wants to do some pretty cool things here at Trinity. I believe he's doing some pretty cool things here at Trinity. I believe that he is moving and he's shaping hearts and he is challenging. He is molding us and he's moving us and he's taking us where we need to go. But we need to really come together as one and be united and be focused on what God would have for us. And friends, it starts with having the same heart that Jesus had. And that's treasuring people in our hearts. And it starts in our mind and it moves to our heart. Lastly, we find the joy of affection. In verse 7, Paul writes, "It's right for me to feel thus about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Paul here, he combines both the heart and affection. And just as a reminder, he speaks of the heart. And in Scripture, the heart mentions the mind and will, desires, intentions, and our inner self. And that's what the heart contains. The heart is our source of the springs of life. The heart is the element used to believe in God. The heart is the instrument used to serve and obey and follow God with. The heart is the vehicle employed during praise and worship. If you're holding anything back, singing these songs, it's you're holding your heart back. The heart is the repository for God's holy word. Friends, Paul matches heart up with affection. And he speaks of the affection of Christ Jesus, which he yearns for the Philippians. The original text, it speaks of one's inmost feelings or the feelings of a heart, affection or love. It's the deep gutted feeling. When you're pulling so hard for someone and you want what's best for them so bad that you can literally feel it wrench deep down inside of you. It's an internal yearning from your inmost self or feelings. Those of you who have children, that's exactly the feeling. You yearn for the best for them. You want so bad for what's best for them that you're pulling and it moves your very being. And so, friends, as we move forward and begin to look at the book of Philippians, let's look at what is healthy happiness. Happiness that is remembering. Happiness that is praying for others. Happiness that is partaking or partnering with. Happiness that anticipates only what God can do and what God wants to do. And happiness that rests in the affection of Christ Jesus. And so what's the condition of your heart? What's the condition of my heart? How do we spend our time? What's the bulk of our money spent on? Do we experience the gut-wrenching aching over people that are lost? Do we experience the gut-wrenching aching over people that are suffering or discomforted? Do we view relationships in connection with our relationship with God? And do we allow the Lord to flow through our life into the lives of others? So friends, as we begin this journey through the book of Philippians, if you find yourself at any one of those steps that you need to become less critical, you need to become less negative, then I'm going to invite everybody just to come forward if they need to be and spend time at the altar. Because friends, it's about time that we start treasuring people in our heart. And I'm not saying we don't. I believe we do. I believe Trinity is a very loving, very kind, very caring church family and congregation. But I also believe that God, He wants to make sure that our hearts are true, that our hearts are pure, that our hearts are focused upon what He wants. And He wants us to be so united that when we participate and partner with one another in ministry, that there's unity of the Spirit. There's a soul focus, and that soul focus is the same heart that Jesus Christ Himself exemplified by coming to earth and thinking of your benefit and mine. So I just open up the altar here as we conclude here this morning, but let us pray. Gracious God, we humbly come before You, Lord, to just thank You for this challenge, and Jesus, the challenge of treasuring people in our heart. And Father, I thank You for Jesus, our supreme model, our supreme example that You gave to all of us that we could look to and say, wow, I want to love like that. I want to care about others like Jesus did. I want to live like Jesus did. I want to reflect His goodness and grace and mercy and peace to this world. I don't want to just do stuff. I want to really, truly treasure people in my heart so much so that my gut is wrenched and my feeling deep down inside is moved so much so that it moves You, Lord. And so, Father, we'll thank You for what You'll do, and may we respond to this challenge. May we all respond in the way that You would have us to respond. May we serve You well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.